Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you that we have your perfect word and it is able to make us perfect, conform us into the very image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is your word that changes lives. It is your word that converts and gives life to men, that separates them from sin, makes them holy, sanctifies them. Lord, your words are words of life. And so even as we come before the wisdom in the book of James, Lord, we understand it is wisdom from you, whether it was given to us in the Old Testament through Solomon in the book of Proverbs or Ecclesiastes, or, Lord, even the teachings of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount and here in the book of James, Lord, it is your word. It is not the word of mere men or mere mortals. It is the eternal, perfect word of God. And so, Lord, we humble ourselves before it. Lord, teach us. I pray that we would not walk away with just more knowledge, but that we would practically follow and put into practice what we hear this morning. In your name, we pray. Amen. God can do something that men can't do, right? And that is, God can add by subtraction. In fact, often how God builds us up in the faith is removing things from our life. In fact, he has to take things away or shake things up a bit so that we are strengthened and gain something of true eternal value. And that is what James is all about in many places. It's about how God can add to our lives. He can perfect us, make us wise, complete, mature models of Christianity, followers of Christ, where somebody looks at us and says, that guy's like Jesus, or that lady's like Jesus. They not only talk the talk, they walk the walk. They're the real deal. God uses his word to do that, but God can also use what? How does God make us perfect, train us in righteousness? He gives us his perfect word, but he also uses trials to perfect us. Verse 9, we find that God adds through subtracting, or here he's going to apply what we learned last week, that God can use trials to perfect us. He can take away something in order to add to us. And he's going to use right now in verse 9, he's going to show us a practical example of this in the area of finances, how he can give you financial insecurity to give you eternal security, right? Are you with me? All right. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Now, who's the lowly brother? This is simply the poor, all right? And James has a lot of poor individuals in his church, right? And in fact, this was one of the big problems in his church. He had the extreme rich and the extreme poor, and they were not getting along, all right? But first, he addresses the lowly or the poor individual. He says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. What is he saying? He's saying, view your current situation or your lack of finances as a promotion from God, as an exaltation. God, if you are poor, God has just promoted you in his kingdom. Isn't that an odd way to think? So if you want to brag about your position, your lowly, humble estate, your poverty, this is really, you just got a promotion from God. You think about that. When you lose your job, have you ever thought that? I lost my job. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the promotion. That's what James is saying, essentially. He's saying your poverty is a promotion or a way to exalt or lift you up. And the rich in his humiliation, okay? So now we have a rich man who you think he's the guy, he's the owner of the business maybe, he's the guy who has all the promotions, he has all the financial security, and says, don't boast in your current position, or don't rejoice in the fact, rich person, that you seem to have arrived. Rejoice in the fact that either you are humble or the fact that God is going to humiliate you, all right, in the area of your finances, okay? Because God wants to use your financial situation or circumstances to do what? Perfect you. Make you complete, not lacking anything. He wants you to please him perfectly in your finances. So if you're rich, can God work with you? Yes, he's already at work. He just gave you a promotion. In fact, you have a head start on the rich man in the area of finances because you've already learned lesson one, don't trust in riches, right? You've already learned that. In fact, and you've also learned to be humble. You're learning to be humble. Okay, but the rich man has to beware. He's going to warn the rich man. He says, don't get too comfortable. If you are securing your riches, don't get too comfortable because God is either going to have to humble you or you're going to have to humble yourself. We're either going to do it the easy way. You take God's word and apply it to your life. But if you're not willing to do that, humble yourself before God and others. God is going to humiliate you. But that's a good thing. Are you with me? And how does he humiliate you? Well, he simply allows the world to go on. It's always gone on. Because like the flower of the grass, he will pass away. Here today, gone tomorrow. You can't take it with you is what he's saying. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Verse 12, but blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Now that could be rich or poor. It could be the man who has already been humbled by God. He's already lowly and he's learning to trust God and he's learning to be humble and how to glorify God in his lowly, humble position. God's using that situation currently to bless him, or the rich man who just found out that his company's in trouble or his job is at stake or the economy's about to crash. He says, both these people, if they are seeking wisdom and maturity, if they're seeking in their hearts to be Christ-like, they are blessed because God is going to use their current situation in finances to perfect them or complete them, make them more like who? Jesus. Are you with me? So he says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Now, if you were paying attention better than I was last week, you'd remember verse 8, right? And previous, where it talked about this man who received trials from God and his whole life just got upended because he wasn't trusting God during the midst of the trial and he was just unstable in all his ways. That guy is not blessed. He's not going to receive anything from the Lord, even if he asks. But the man who trusts in him, who's willing to be humble and say, Lord, I trust you in my finances in this difficult financial time, that man is blessed and he's going to be steadfast in his trial, completely opposite of the unstable man. He's steadfast, able to stand up under the trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Now again, if you're thinking of what James is saying, really he's taking his older brother's teachings and the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and he's repackaging them. He's condensing them. He's giving us the cliff notes. What he just told you and I is what Jesus preached in the Sermon on the Mount, that you lay up treasure in heaven, right? That if you spend your whole life trying to trust in riches, they're going to fade away. The rust and the moth and thieves are going to break in and steal, and you're not going to be able to keep it. It's going to fade. It's going to perish. But if you trust in the Lord, you will be the blessed man, the man who has a treasure that is eternal, that cannot be taken away, a treasure in heaven. It's very interesting, this subject again. Here, James illustrates the original point, God uses trials to train us to be spiritually mature, perfect. God wants us to be perfect, mature, godly men and women in one of the areas that that's going to be seen, if you're a mature model of what it means to be a Christ follower, you're going to trust him with your finances. You're going to trust him in the difficult times, right, of your finances. And that's going to happen to all of us at some point. Now, what did Jesus teach about treasure? Well, he taught us what? That you cannot love God and money. Remember, James is building on his older brother's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount and elsewhere. Look at Luke chapter 16. This is a really interesting passage. Again, this is the Jesus talks about this man who is unstable in all his ways. He can't love two masters. He can't, you know, say, I trust in God and trust in finances. That cannot happen. You can't say, I love God, but I love finances, right? You cannot be the perfect, mature model of what it means to be a Christian and not give God your finances. That's what James is saying. But look at Luke chapter 16, verse 13. Jesus preached a sermon, a couple of areas in Scripture, but I love some of the insight Luke gives in his record. It says, no servant, this is the words of Jesus, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then he says this, you cannot, it is not possible, you cannot, no way, no how, do what? Serve God and money. You can't be a double-minded man in your area of your finances, how James would say it. It's impossible for you to be a mature Christian if you don't give God your finances. It's very interesting. And then look what it says here, verse 14. Here's the insight that I love. The Pharisees, who were what? Lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. They ridiculed Jesus. They're like, you're crazy, Jesus. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows their hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. He condemns them. Why did I share that passage? Because remember that James is pastoring the most famous church in the New Testament. Does anybody remember what church he is currently pastoring when he writes this? Church of Jerusalem. And Acts 15 tells us that his church was made up of many Pharisees. Interesting, right? And this was the exact group when Jesus taught on money, they ridiculed Jesus. So if they're going to ridicule Jesus, do you think they're going to listen to James? No. That was his audience. I thought that was awesome. I had never seen that before, that the audience James was trying to teach about finances and get them to trust God in their finances was the same audience that Jesus tried to teach, and they ridiculed him. So this isn't new teaching. How many of you here, this is the first time you have ever heard trust God in your finances? Is there anybody? This is like new revelation. Okay, well, there's one. There's one honest one among you. We'll talk about honesty in our tongue later. Trust God in your finances. This is, for most of us, if you have been in the church for a period of time, we know we're supposed to do that. But one of the major lessons of James, especially James chapter 1, is going to be this, and we're going to see this later in the chapter. It is easier said than done. Okay? Every area James is going to bring up and say, hey, do this. This is what a Christian looks like, controlling your tongue. He's going to say, the perfect man can do that. If you can control your tongue, you've arrived. Nobody can do that perfectly except for the perfect one, Jesus, right? And so here we're going to, before I get too far ahead, let's just keep going, all right? So again, remember this is easier said than done. And you're going to find out that's why God takes us through trials, because he gives us all this truth about trusting him in our finances in the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and all over Scripture. Jesus talked about money more than just about any other subject. He talked about trusting God with your money and your finances. Yet here we are today. We have this perfect knowledge that can make us perfect in the area of finances. And do we put it into practice? Do we do what God says us to do with our finances? Usually not. So if God uses his word to perfect us, that's how he wants to train us in righteousness, and we don't listen to his word, and he's going to perfect us, he's going to complete that work in us, what can we expect? Because he uses his word. If we don't listen to his word, what are we going to find? Trials. Some of us need to, right now, today, just say, I'm going to learn the easy way. I'm going to begin to trust God in my finances so that I don't face financial trouble. Well, it's easier said than done because, again, God isn't going to be manipulated, right? He still may take you through trials because you think you may have arrived, and he's going to say, you don't even have a clue. You think you trust me? Right? Let's continue. God uses financial troubles to train his children, both rich and poor. The poor man in verse 9 is encouraged to consider his humble, lowly position as a promotion. He's considered to treat his current situation as a gift from God. Remember that? Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from God, right? We learn that in the book of James. And so this difficulty I'm facing right now is really an answer to prayer. I asked for wisdom. I asked to be mature, and God began to work in me. First of all, he gave me his word, but I didn't listen to that. But I really still said, God, I want to be like Jesus. I want to trust in Jesus. I want to be mature Christian, and I've been struggling. It's like, all right, I got that handled. Buckle your seatbelt. Your poverty or your financial problem needs to be considered as a gift from God to teach you to trust in him and make you more like Jesus. Then the rich man doesn't get off the hook either. The rich man, we already said, is to humble himself. If he's going to boast in anything, don't boast in his riches, because if he does, what's going to happen? God's going to have to humble him. So if you strive for anything and God has given you financial security, be humble and understand at any moment he could take that away and ask yourself, Lord, what would you do? Or what would I do if you took my financial 401k away, if you took my business away or my job away, or you didn't give me this promotion? What would I do? And the truth is, only God knows what you would do. We think we'd do well, right? We think we'd endure that trouble. But the question is, where do we lack? Often the rich, his problem is he's not perfect because he is not humble. It is impossible to be Christ-like, like Jesus, be perfect and mature Christian without being humble. That's Philippians chapter 2. Jesus Christ himself. And Philippians chapter 2 is all about his humility, how he left his position in heaven, his authority. He left the throne. And what did he do? He had all the riches, all the authority, all the power, the highest position in all the universe. Yet Jesus Christ, we're told, humbled himself and became what? The lowly servant of all. See, you cannot ask God to make you like Jesus. And when you do, say, Jesus, or God, please, I want to grow in my faith. I want to be more like Jesus. Then you must not trust in riches, and you must be humble. It's impossible to be perfect, the perfect man, the wise man or woman before God, without learning humility and to trust in him in your finances. It's interesting here that is the man that Jesus talked about who is blessed. That is the woman who Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed is what? Sermon on the Mount. You know this. Blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of God. That's how Jesus started that whole sermon, the greatest sermon ever preached. The lesson number one for us is to learn humility. Don't trust in our own power, our own strength, in our finances, in our permission, in our position or authority. Trust in the name of the Lord alone. And so when we come before God, like the individual here, who comes before God in verses 4 and verses 5 of James chapter 1 says, God, make me perfect. God, make me wise. Make me more like Jesus, right? Be careful. You may get what you ask for. You see, God is generous. God is very generous, and he wants us to grow in the areas of our finances. He wants us to be more like Jesus. You see, Jesus taught us that the truly blessed person is not the person with financial security and riches. It's the man who is humble. He's the man who's, James says, is steadfast under trial, verse 12. And we find here, it is that man, the wise man, the humble man, the lowly man, rich or poor, who is rewarded with what? A treasure in heaven. What is that? A crown of life, verse 12. You see, God is going to take away, he may end up taking your riches on earth away, but if he does, what is he going to do? He's going to replace it with a treasure that is of eternal value, that cannot be taken away, that will not fade. Do you trust God enough to ask for the greater treasure this morning? Are you trusting God enough to say, Lord, in the area of finances, to see my struggle as something that is a gift from you to teach me something of greater reward and value? If you don't, you're going to be unstable in all your ways. You're going to be like that guy James talks about that asks for wisdom. God, help me to be like Jesus. And his whole life just falls apart like a little kayak on a storm, you know, in Lake Erie, you know, just driven and tossed and in danger of shipwreck. Let's continue. Look at verse 13. All right, so the first thing we saw was what? We saw God can add through subtraction. The next thing we see, verses 13 through 18, is that we get what we ask for. You get what you ask for. How many of you have ever gone to an ice cream shop with little kids? Inevitably, I've done this many times. I have four kids, and often they would have their friends along, and I always had one who asked for bubblegum ice cream. Now, I know a thing or two about ice cream. I did not get in this shape without knowing a thing or two about ice cream. Bubblegum ice cream is not as good as peanut butter chocolate. It's not as good as Rocky Road, Moose Tracks. You know, it's not as good as butter pecan. It's not as good as pistachio. Even if you can't say it, it's just not as good, right? It's not as good as, you know, any of those coffee or mocha ice creams. Are you with me? Those are all the ice creams children do not ask for. They're the ones the adults order. And then, you know, after one or two bites of that nasty bubblegum ice cream, they begin to want something else. Have you ever had that experience? That your kid has this drippy, goopy, you know, ice cream cone that it asked for, and you gave it to them, and they didn't want yours because it was too bitter sounding, right? They didn't like the ingredients in yours, what the father ordered or what the mom ordered, but they get their ice cream, and I'm like, no, you're going to eat that. That's yours now. That is yours. Do you want to try it? No. I don't want anything to do with that bubble gum ice cream. And then time after time, I had the same kid, I won't tell you what it is, would order every time and never liked it. But it just sounded good to that individual. Now, you get what you ask for. When you ask God to begin to do a work in your life, to complete you, mature you, teach you wisdom, teach you to be more like Jesus. When you ask for that, buckle your seatbelt, because he's going to give you what you asked for, and you might not like it. You might have asked for a bubblegum ice cream because you thought the other flavors that the father had were bitter or had ingredients in them that just were a little bit rocky of a road, and you didn't want to go down that road. Or maybe it's a little nutty, what the father had. And so you ask for bubblegum ice cream, and when God gives it to you, consider it as a gift because he wants to teach you something, right? All right, you got that in here, now we're ready. You get what you ask for, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by by God, for God cannot tempt or cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by what? His own desires. So the source of your sin is not your circumstances. The source of your sinful actions in the midst of trial and tribulation is not God. Even if God gave you that circumstance, because God gave you that circumstance, he gave you what you asked for in order to perfect you and make you more righteous. It wasn't to give you an excuse for unrighteousness. And that's why James begins to talk about this. He goes, I know you're going to ask for wisdom, and God is going to give you trials. You're going to ask to be like Jesus, and God is going to, you know, turn your life upside down. And as soon as that happens to you, you're going to be going, God, what are you doing? It's your fault. You're the one who took away my job. You're the one who gave me this health issue. You're the one who you know, allowed me to, you know, be in a relationship with this crazy person. It's your fault. Just don't do that. It's not God's fault. It's your fault. It's your own desires. Then desire, when it conceives, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. You see, there are things that we want. And where do those lead? To death. But the things that God wants in our life, where do those lead? Life. Remember when the disciples were considering leaving Jesus, he preached this really tough sermon. It's really awesome. You just kind of read about it in John chapter 6 through 8. And at the end of this sermon Jesus preaches, the disciples are so confused. They're like, everybody just leaves Jesus. They're like, this teaching Jesus is too hard. Nobody can follow you because what you're asking of us is just too difficult. And so everybody leaves, and Jesus looks at the disciples and goes, are you guys going too? And Peter turns to him and he looks him dead in the eye and says, where else are we going to go? Who else has the words of life? Peter stuck his foot in his mouth many times in the New Testament, but this was one of the times he got it. He understood. Where else are you going to go? These words God has given us, even though they're hard, they're difficult, sometimes they kind of shake our lives up and they challenge the desires of our heart. Bottom line is this, there is nowhere else you can go for more security. There is nowhere else you can go for to be more complete, more fulfilled than to Jesus himself and the Word of God. There's no other teaching, there's no other way that has more blessing and security and peace than the way of the cross, than the way of Christ. Do not be deceived, verse 16, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And I've already taught you a lot of this already, kind of as I've gone through, because remember how I told you James's talking is kind of circular? It's kind of hard to follow his points, but let me kind of just summarize again. Remember, you asked God for wisdom, verse 5. To be mature, complete, or perfect, verse 4. That's why you're currently under trial, verse 3. Did you guys catch that? So when you're in the midst of trial, you're going to be tempted to say, God, what are you doing? Okay? And you're going to blame God. And you're going to be tempted to sin. First thing James says is, remember, you ask God for wisdom, verse 5, to be made mature, complete, or perfect, or wise, verse 4. That's why you're currently under trial, verse 3. And then sinful actions are a result of sinful desires, not God-given circumstances. That's verses 13 through 15. Did you catch that? So your sinful actions, if you respond improperly during the trial, it is not God's fault. That's on you. Because God wanted to perfect you, train you, complete you, but you wanted something else. You're getting what you asked for. There is no other way. You didn't listen, third, to his word. Now look at Next point here is your current circumstances or trial is a good gift from God. That's verses 16 through 17. God gives good and perfect gifts consistent with his good and perfect and holy and righteous and unchanging immutable character. Know that for sure. So if God has allowed, like Job, the trials of life to rain down on you from heaven, trust him that he is a good God. Trust in his holy good character. Trust that he is not, what is happening is not meant to harm you. It is meant to help perfect you. I've used this illustration before. It's kind of like the kid who's at the, you know, doctor's office to have a broken arm set. And what does every kid who has broken arm, if you've been in and you've had maybe you had a dislocated joint or something, you go to the doctor, and what's your first question going to be to the doctor? And we're going to set that arm. You're going to say, is it going to hurt? What would any doctor absolutely tell you? Yes, it is going to hurt. You might scream, you might cry, you might kick, but let me have my way. Because I promise you, while I may hurt you, I will never harm you. My intent is not to harm you. My intent is to set you on the right path again, or to set that broken bone, or set that arm or dislocated joint. Now the question is, do you trust the doctor? I've had many times, I've been to the 3 years, the kids usually look at me, the dad, and say, Dad, it'll be all right. Winter brought you here, we can trust him. My encouragement, James's encouragement, is to remember this trial is a good gift from God. He's going to give you treasure in heaven as a result, verse 17, and therefore you can count it all joy, verse 2, when you undergo a trial or a painful, earth-shattering, out-of-joint day when everything gets dislocated and you feel the hand of God upon you, trust him. You see, God's word is the perfect gift, James is going to say in verse 18. It is the most perfect gift from the most generous God who's going to give you everything liberally to teach you wisdom, to perfect you. But the problem is this perfect source of wisdom, this perfect source of truth, we often do not listen to. That is why we undergo trials. We don't learn the easy way. God has to teach us the hard way. Listen to John 17, 17. Jesus is praying to the Father on your behalf and my behalf, and he prays this. Actually, verse 15, let's back up just a verse. It says this, two verses. It says, I do not ask, and this is Jesus praying to the Father for us, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. What did Jesus say? In this world, you will have tribulation. You're going to have trouble. You're going to have trials. I do not ask, God, that you take them, or Father, out of this world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not out of the world. Then he says this, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth, set apart, made holy by the word of God. God has given us his word. We have the very words and the teachings of Christ. We have the book of Proverbs. We have the book of Ecclesiastes. We have all the wisdom of the Old Testament and the prophets and God's law. And we have the teachings of Jesus. We have the Sermon on the Mount. And now, even today, we have something greater than the Church of James had. We have the completed canon and the epistle to the churches. We have that which is perfect, God's word. And it is made to sanctify us, make us, you know, holy, keep us from the evil one. That's the easy way. But do we choose the easy way? No, we often don't. You see, God's word has the ability to perfect us. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. For all scripture is God breathed out by God, or all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness. What? That the man of God may be complete or perfect, equipped for every good work, lacking nothing. Now, we have the word of God that says, trust God in our finances, but, you know, hold your tongue, bite your tongue, love your enemy. We have all these teachings. Don't be jealous. Don't be conceited. You know, trust God in times of prayer, in sickness and in health issues. Easier said than done, verses 19 through 27. For you know this, my brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Then look at this, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and then goes away and at once forget what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, again that idea of perfection, the law of liberty, and preserves, that's that idea of steadfastness again, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he is blessed in what he's doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the orphans, the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. You want to be wise or perfect? Question is, you want to have pure religion that is undefiled before God? Verse 27. Oh, it's easy. It's simple. Do what it says. Verse 22. It's easy. It's simple. You want to be the model, the perfect, mature Christian? Just do what the Bible says. What does the Word of God tell us to do according to James? Well, if anyone thinks he's religious, bridle your tongue, verse 26. Visit the orphans and widows, verse 27. Keep oneself unstained from the world, verse 27. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, verse 19. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, 21. Receive with meekness the implanted word, verse 21. In other words, do what it says, verse 21. How easy is that? Again, it's easier said than done. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. You see, James is saying this is difficult. It's very easy to say, control your tongue. It's very easy to say, trust God in your finances. Just do what the Bible says. And I preach sermon after sermon. But until God gets you into the crucible, and on the training mat, and he pins you down in your area of your finances or your tongue, we don't learn it. And so right now, if you're dealing with somebody and they're difficult to love, or you're dealing with an area of finances, or one of these other topics James is going to cover, the first thing you need to look at is what we're learning this morning, is to trust God. Trust him that he is good, that he's allowed this trial in your life to perfect you, train you. You asked for it. You're getting what you asked for. But you got to remember, it's easier said than done. So allow God to take the next step. He gave you his perfect word. We're not very good at just going the easy way. So now, if you truly are going to be perfect and wise, say, God, all right, take me to the next step. Perfect me. If you want to surround me with difficult people, if you want to take away my security, you want to take away my health, what I truly want is to be wise and perfect and trust you. I want to be a mature Christian. I want to be a Christ follower. I want to be sincere. I don't want to be like everybody else. Have your way in me. It takes a lot of faith to pray that prayer. Ask for that gift. But again, God perfects his people in two primary ways: through his word, the easy way, or through trials, the hard way. Verse 4. Often that hard way is very necessary, because we're not very good at doing what the word of the Lord says. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. We'll continue to go through James. But as you think about whatever struggle you're going through, today James only put forward financial struggles, but it kind of shows us how to deal with any kind of trial. The response of our heart is to say before God, God, have your way in me. Humble me. Teach me. Perfect me. Train me in righteousness. And help me to not kick and be unstable. Just help me to lay back like that kid and says, all right, I don't want to do more damage as you set my arm, Lord. I don't want to do more damage as you try to set that bone and bring me healing and allow me to grow once again.